any kind of welfare. And you need to get off of that. And finally, then, the next day, he called her again, and he told her that she needs to sell her home. All right? That it's a modest house that she lives in, and it's in need of some repair, but she needs to sell her home and move closer to the church and these kinds of things. All right, now, listen very carefully, all right? John is a rank legalist of the worst kind. He's probably not even a Christian. In all of this conversation, there was no mention of faith in Christ or prayer or anything spiritual like that, you see. And what he's doing is he's working his best to lay his man-made traditions on this lady to bring her under his control and into bondage. It's that serious. That's no exaggeration of what this guy is doing. In fact, John probably has most of that church in bondage to him, right? I wouldn't be surprised if the whole pastoral staff is in bondage. This is how these kind of guys work their way in. Now, I want you to notice something else very carefully. This will save, young people, this will save you a lot of grief, okay? John is not only a legalist, John is a reviler, okay? This is a far more serious and more common sin in the church than you might realize. John is a legalist, but John is also a reviler. Now think about this. When you're reading in Scripture and you come across the word revile or reviler, what do you usually think of? I know in the past I would usually think of, well, the guy's a blasphemer. It must be kind of like mocking the Lord or using the Lord's name in vain. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. Here's some verses. 1 Corinthians 5. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, anybody who claims to be a Christian, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, there it is, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Okay, so I mean, this is serious stuff. This kind of a person is not even to be in the church. Again, 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, a reviler is not a Christian. Okay, that's pretty clear. Now, what is a reviler? What is he then? If it's not blaspheming God's name, what is a reviler? Well, you look at the word. A reviler is a person who vilifies. A reviler is a person who vilifies. What is vilify? What does that word kind of sound like? Villain. A villain. A reviler is a person who makes others out to be villains. In other words, a reviler is an accuser. It's a very satanic, devilish thing because Satan is what? The accuser of the brethren. And so a reviler is someone, well, this John, right? What did he do? He met with this lady who is the apple of God's eye. She's a widow. She's been oppressed repeatedly by wicked people in the church. And he meets with her, and what does he do? He begins to accuse her of breaking God's law, when in fact, she is a righteous woman. He is a reviler. And all of us need to get a firm hold on this and learn to recognize a reviler when you see them. Most legalists, we should probably say all legalists are also revilers, right? Also revilers. Listen to here's some legalists that Jesus was facing. John 8, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not, and here it comes, the accusation, we were not born of sexual immorality like you. You see the virgin birth in the background there and all of their talk behind the scene. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So here they are, these legalists, these Pharisees, and they are reviling, accusing the Lord Jesus. And he confronts them and he takes them on. The reviler's father is the devil. And we're not to listen to it. These things have become more clear to me, and I look back over, I've been a pastor now for 34 years, and from day one, as I look back, I can see the faces and see the little conversations here and there in the church of revilers. And they're everywhere. Looking to accuse. And in addition to that, we need to realize one more thing in regard to these legalist revilers. Just like the Pharisees that Jesus confronted, and just like the revilers who Paul had to confront, coming into the churches behind him, listen now, most legalist revilers are big shots in the church. Because why? They're bullies. They bully their way. They put on a great religious front, but they bully. That's what a bully does, you know. They accuse, and so they bully their way into power and control. So, if you're a Christian very long, and you're in a local church, just you can expect it. And what you want to do is you want to be able to realize reviling when it's happening. All right? Can happen subtly or not so subtly, and it can happen really quickly. It's in the reviler. The reviling is in his nature, right? And it can be a woman. I can think of some women that were revilers too. That came again. They're always looking to accuse you, guilt you, shame you, bring you then into bondage. And I could go on and on giving you example after example after example of the revilers then that I have known. God's word says that a reviler is not a Christian. They don't know Christ, and the love of Christ is not in them at all. And, of course, when I first started out as a pastor, in my naivety, I thought that pretty much most everybody that said they were a Christian and were a member of the church and so forth, they're Christians, you see. Well, that'll throw you into all kinds of confusion if one of them turns out to be a reviler, maybe this is a valid criticism here that they're bringing against me. Maybe I need to consider it. And pretty soon you'll be so discouraged and you'll be controlled, because that's what they're after, is to control you and bring you into bondage, you see. No, you can't take that help from the state welfare agency. Well, guess what? She shouldn't have had to apply in the first place. This is a wealthy church. They should be paying for it anyhow, right? And so beware of those legalistic bullies that inevitably will come around. And as I said, very often they will be in power in local churches. Many of them are pastors, right? And so watch out. They will sneak up on you, and pretty soon you'll be so discouraged You don't even want to come to church anymore. You don't want to be a pastor anymore. You don't want to, you know, those kind of people around. And you kind of, when you kind of wake up to this, and you look back at your Bible again, you go, Jeff, you idiot. It warned me here all along. Why? How come it took me that long to figure it out? Well, that's the nature of sin and evil and darkness and so forth. So, all right, well, let's talk about some more enemy agents that come our way. This time, the libertine. I'm not sure. I think it was Martin Luther that's been credited anyway with mentioning, talking about the trilogy, the evil trilogy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Might have been somebody else, but it seems to me like it was him. But I wanted us to consider one of these three culprits that every Christian has to expect people to use, enemies to use, to try to entice us away from Christ. Now remember this. What always any enemy of Christ will always be working to what? To draw us away from Christ. The legalist does it in his manner. The libertine will do it in his manner. But it's always to get our eyes off of Christ and away from the freedom that we have in him and so forth. Well, one of these enemies here is the flesh. And, of course, it's speaking of our own flesh. I won't go into detail about it because actually the Scripture's use of flesh that's a big topic. And it's kind of mysterious and a hard one to understand. But let's just say that while Christ gives us a new nature, makes us an absolutely new creation in him, nevertheless, we know that Scripture tells us we will never be perfect. We'll never be completely fixed until the day Christ comes and we receive our resurrection bodies. That somehow in the Christian, we're still in these bodies and there's more to it than just corporeal flesh and blood. But somehow that's the term that Scripture uses. In other words, there is still sin lingering in us, and so we have to do battle. You think about this now, the unsaved person doesn't really have a battle going on, at least not this kind. Now, to a degree, the unsaved person has a conscience. Some don't if they're sociopaths and they've seared their conscience so for so long that they don't even have one anymore. But there will be a battle, a sense of right and wrong, a sense that a knowledge that God exists and that person is accountable to them, but they don't want to, and so they don't, and so they're convicted by their conscience and so forth. But this battle between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells the Christian, and the Christian's flesh is a battle that doesn't even happen until you know Christ, because the Spirit of Christ is not in us. Paul, you know, a very familiar passage here, Galatians 5. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh." Okay, so I somehow, as a Christian, I've still got desires of the flesh. Now, they're not my desires. They are and they aren't. But it's not who I really am. But they're still there. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Right? The flesh is not what you want to do. You want to do, as a Christian, what the Spirit wants. The flesh doesn't want to. There's this battle going on. "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things," okay, people who walk in those things, people who are characterized by those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as we're about to see, the libertine says what? Oh, no, you can walk in those things and you can still inherit, be a Christian, right? That's the attack. That's the enemy of libertinism. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we are dead to the flesh. It has no power over us, but it keeps laying its desires on us, right? So there you are. Well, the particular point in regard to this that I want to make, let's state it like this. We can expect another brand of enemy agent to come along with the intention of leading us away from Christ. We call this category of evil the libertine. And his message is that God does not care how we live because we're saved by grace, not by our own works. This is the opposite error, then, of the legalist. Now, let me give you an example, a down-to-earth practical example of a libertine so that you can know exactly what we're talking about. This man was initially I called him John 2, but the first culprit was John. So this guy, I'll call him Dave, even though your manuscript says John. I shouldn't use John. It gets all mixed up with the Apostle John and too many in there. But at any rate, we'll call this guy Dave. And he was a church member for many years, professed to be a Christian, and he was touted as a fine Christian man by others. But he lived like the devil. And he had one of those fake faces like we were talking about in Sunday school. He believed that he could be a Christian and live however he wanted to. This is taken, here's a quote from his obituary. I knew him. I was his pastor for quite a number of years and back in Montana. And this is an excerpt from his obituary. Dave died Tuesday at age 75. He's born in, this is a number of years ago, 1924. He served his country during World War II. After the war, he married and worked for a Midwest corporation until he retired. Most importantly, Dave had a deep faith and spent a lifetime serving God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. He was kind, gentle, and loving toward every person he met. That is a lie. And a pastor announced that at the memorial service. That pastor was lying, right? He was lying. They all pronounced him, Dave, at his funeral, in heaven. You know how it goes, right? He's now in that better place that they always talk about, and we're just going to celebrate his life, and everything's wonderful. Dave's in hell. I have no doubt about it. No doubt at all. None of this is true. This is all a deceiving lie. And it's the thinking of this libertinism. Dave, in fact, in reality, consistently refused to obey Christ. I mean, he has stood in my office before and just said, I don't care. I'm not doing that. When, in fact, the Lord's direction was very clear. And I'm not going to stop doing this. If he wanted to be an adulterer, he could do so and still be accepted by Christ in the end. After all, as Dave liked to remind everyone, Christ is gracious and forgiving, and none of us are perfect. The first time I saw this bent in him was at a Bible study that I was teaching. And I had just discovered R.C. Sproul's materials, and we were going through his little book, on the Holiness of God. And we were talking about God's standards of holiness, and I remember asking, there was, I don't know, half dozen people there or something, and he was one of them. And I remember asking the people, well, what is God's standard of holiness? In order for a person to be justified before God to go to heaven, as so many people say, right? What is God's standard? And these were all professing Christians, but they didn't really have an answer. And I said, well, I'll tell you. And it's the same thing that R.C. Sproul is saying here. Perfect. Perfection. Absolutely sinless. You have to be perfectly righteous, because God is perfectly righteous and he can't even look on sin. And I remember Dave looking at me and says, that can't be true. That can't be true. God knows none of us are perfect. And he forgives us, and we go to heaven, you see. Well, of course, our perfection, our perfect righteousness, does not come from ourselves. It's imputed to us. It is a real righteousness, but it's imputed to us, and it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. But nevertheless, we've got to possess and be clothed in that real righteousness before we can ever hope to stand before God, you see. But Dave takes the good news of the gospel, this wonderful announcement that Christ has, that there is a righteousness made available to us by faith alone, for our sins to be paid for us to be redeemed and forgiven and be able to stand justified before God. He takes that good news of the gospel and he turns it into a license to keep walking then in sin. So his answer, whether he realized it or not, his answer to Paul's question in Romans 6, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And Dave would say, sure, sure. The libertine says, sure it is, you see. But sin and wickedness was his habit. The last time I ever talked to Dave, as a matter of fact, he had taken up with another man's wife. And I called him. He hadn't been to church for a little while. And I called him and said, this is what I heard. What's going on? Well, I suppose you're going to want my membership then. And I said, well, you know, unless you repent, God doesn't want your membership. And you don't have a membership in his church. So he left. He resigned from the church and took off with this gal and lived with her then until he died. And this is the man, and that by no means was the first time that he had done such a thing in his life. What should really trouble us even more than Dave's actions is that message preached at his funeral. Most important, Dave had a deep faith and spent a lifetime serving God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. He was kind and gentle, loving toward every person he met. Right? Now that kind of thing is, you understand, if you've been to many funerals, that kind of thing, that's the norm. That's not an exception. It's like, it doesn't matter how you believe in Jesus, and it doesn't matter how you live. God's grace covers everything. Well, that's what libertinism says, and it is extremely prevalent then today. What does the Bible say about this business? What does the Bible say about who a Christian is and how the Christian then is going to live in this world? Can a person be a serial sinner, walk in sin as Dave did, and still have full assurance that they will hear Christ welcome them when they die? Well done, Dave. You see? Well, now he knows. But it's too late. Romans 6, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? In other words, looking at someone's life, looking at your life, look at your own life, the question Paul says to be asked is, who's your master? Your master is the one that you obey. Who are you obedient to in your life? Look at your life. Who is it that you are obeying? Christ or the flesh? The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's one or the other, you see. Now remember, we've already dealt with the error of the legalist. We don't want to interject legalism here. The Christian's obedience to Christ is not slavery that's demanded by threats. It's freedom. Our obedience to Christ is the obedience of faith. It's obedience of freedom. We've been set free from slavery to sin and free from condemnation and death. And the way that we're set free from slavery to sin is we are made slaves to Jesus Christ. Only when you're a slave to Jesus Christ, you are set free to do righteousness instead of being a slave to sin. All right? So it's freedom. Well, the Bible, many other places, says that it refutes the error of the libertine. We already looked at Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? See, that's the byword. That is one of the favorite verses of the libertine, the catchphrase of the libertine. It's even at the end of chapter 5. Well, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You see, that's a libertine. But the libertine, of course, fails to go on into chapter 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. If you're a Christian, you've died to sin. That old you, that you're dead. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, and so we walk in newness of life. Peter says it. 1 Peter 2. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. Live as people who are free. It's almost like, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. The libertine uses supposed Christian freedom as a cover-up for evil, right? That's the wickedness that is behind the libertinism. John, 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, I'm a Christian, right? I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him, right? It's pretty plain. People want to hear pleasant stuff, right? Pleasant stuff. They want pleasant sermons. They want pleasant, definitely pleasant funeral sermons. You know? Here's Dave. What a fine Christian man. They don't want to hear. Dave did not obey the Lord's commandments. Dave claimed to be a Christian. Dave is a liar. Dave perished in his sins. Beware, lest the same fate happen to you, right? You know, but that is the truth. And that's why evil then is able to take root and hide. That's why Daves find it so easy to come into churches, you know, and put on the front, because people want to hear. Look at, if we took out every verse in the Bible that told us unpleasant things, how much you think would be left? How much would be left? Not much. Unless, of course, you're a Christian and you realize that even God's holy, wrathful judgment of the wicked is beautiful, right? And that's a beautiful thing. John goes on, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Again in 1 John 2, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now get hold of that. What was going on? John's writing to the church, probably at Ephesus, and why? Because there's people trying to deceive them. Who were these people? They were libertines. There was Gnostics and so forth floating around there too, but involved there were libertines. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing, he's talking about the Holy Spirit there in the Christian. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, look, a little side note on that passage. This business of the anointing that resides in every Christian, it teaches us. We need one another. We need to be in the body of Christ, gather together, encourage one another. The Lord has given pastors and teachers and all other evangelists and so forth, gifted us all in the church to minister to one another. We need to be together. But every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, and there has been, in my opinion, too little emphasis in the evangelical and in the Reformed Church as well, even though our confessions of faith acknowledge this, too little emphasis upon the priesthood of every believer and the fact that every Christian has been taught of Jesus, by Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus indwells us, and you need to listen to him. Because that's how we end up getting enslaved to the when something inside you as a Christian, you know, here's this reviler comes up and he's laying this junk on you, and there's something inside you, it's like you're always uneasy around that guy. It's time to sit up and listen. And don't just dismiss it like, well, he's a difficult person. No, he's probably an agent of the enemy. And so we need to have that kind of, call it Christ confidence if you want, and realize that this is how the Holy Spirit works in us, all right? So, but everyone that is in Christ has the Spirit. The Spirit is leading us, and he leads us into righteousness. And therefore, as John says, be sure that everyone who practices righteousness, that righteousness is the course of their life. Not that they're perfect, but it's the course of their life. The desire of their heart is the righteousness of God. That's the person that's been born of him. Now, the next passage is the clearest of all in its exposure of libertinism. It's also in 1 John, this time in chapter 3. Remember, again, we're not talking here about achieving sinless perfection in this life. What Scripture is saying is that the Christian's entire direction of life, the desires of their mind and heart, have been so radically changed as to be called a new creation, that the course of the Christian's life, you used to be walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of darkness's ways, according to your flesh and so on, right? Paul tells that to the Ephesians. And that's all, that's radically, radically changed. So libertinism is what is it, non sequitur? It's illogical, it doesn't make sense. A Christian is going to walk this way. The libertine says, oh no, he can be a Christian and still be going this way into darkness. Well, listen to John say it. 1 John 3, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that Christian deceivers are going to come your way. Look out for them. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he, Christ, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Now look it. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Now hold on just for a second there. You read these things, doesn't it just boggle? How do churches get in such messes that they're in today? How can this be? Don't they ever? No, they don't read. No, they don't. They listen to people passing on human traditions as God's word. But look at this. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Oh, we're not to judge. You know, that guy could be Christian. You know, we don't really ever know if someone's a Christian. Well, John would obviously take issue with that. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, there it is. One of the things that will tip you off about the reviler legalist, always keep this in the forefront of your mind. It will be to ask and answer the question, do I feel loved by this person? Do I feel loved by this person? It's practicing love. And wait a minute. That's why I always feel uncomfortable around this person. Because, no, that guy doesn't love me. He's going to blast me whenever he gets a chance, you see. And so, there it is. Dave continued right on through his life making a practice of sinning because that's who he was and that is what he loved. And therefore, as the Apostle John tells us here, Dave was not a Christian, and the declaration made at his funeral was a blatant lie that was obnoxious then to God. I've heard other libertines say something like this, and I'm sure you have too. I know what I'm going to do is a sin, but that's why Jesus came and died on the cross, so that what I'm going to do can be forgiven and I can still be assured of heaven. And that's a common, common attitude then, you see, today. The libertine's cry is, yes, let's continue to sin so that grace abounds. Now, Paul confronted the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5 for this very kind of arrogance. They had that man that was there openly blaspheming God by horrid sin, and they were, instead of being humbled and grieved by it, they were arrogant about it. Paul tells them they were. You guys are being arrogant about it. In other words, they were boasting about what? What were they boasting about? They were boasting about their liberty. All things are lawful for us, you see. And Paul takes them down for it. And that attitude is, let me give you an example of that kind of a thing. I know Verla and I both grew up with this kind of a thing in churches that we were growing up with, and maybe some of you did as well. But it was like, we're going to give testimony time in the service, and or some kind of an altar call or whatever, these kind of emotional moments. And it was like people would be like, this guy was the rankest, wickedest, filthiest sinner. In fact, I'll tell you some stories about some of the stuff that he did, and Jesus saved him. Right? Yay. And what was really happening there is people are boasting about evil. It's becoming arrogant then about it. And that carries over into a worse way of thinking, in that someone then can commit, and this is where it's led us today, someone who professes to be a Christian can commit the most atrocious, wicked sin multiple times, right? No real repentance. And yet, what's going on in churches? The grace of God. The grace and love and mercy of God. And it's so wonderful that we can forgive this person. And you need to forgive him too. And on and on and on we go. That is what I'm talking about when we're talking about the error of libertinism. And you won't have to go very far someday if you move away and you're looking for a church, and you're going to come across it. Paul said to that Corinthian church, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There it is again. When the Bible tells us don't be deceived, it's telling us that because we are susceptible to being deceived. All right? We need to be humble enough to admit that. I can be deceived, and you can be deceived, and we've got to be careful about this. Do not be deceived, in this case, by the libertine. Here's the truth of the matter. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who used to be that sinner. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." Now, libertines will try to do all kinds of end runs around this. You know, back in the, 80s and 90s, the lordship salvation controversy and so forth. Well, some of the people that were on the wrong side of that debate would come to this and say, well, Paul doesn't say that the unrighteous won't go to heaven, that they're not saved. He says that they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And so it would be good for a Christian to obey Christ as Lord, and then he'll get a higher level of reward. And in fact, one of those people wrote a book called The Hungry Inherit. And what he meant was, it's the hungry. It's those who are hungry for holiness and discipleship who will inherit the kingdom of God. That is, will have more rewards. But there's lots of people who are Christians, but they're not disciples. You know, they're not hungry for holiness, but they'll still make it. They're still, you see, that kind of twisted thing. That is libertinism. The church at Corinth, the libertinism there was, one of their bywords was, food is for the stomach and the stomachs for food. And what they meant was, God made us sexual beings. Sex is what we're for. So if I use my body to go to a prostitute, it's okay. It doesn't make any difference at all. And Paul rebuked them all. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. So that's Paul's refutation of the leaven of libertinism at the church of Corinth. At the heart of Paul's argument, it's this. Christian, you are not who you used to be. Christ has made you a brand new creation. All of that old business of immorality, idolatry, thievery, greed, drunkenness that you used to live in and for is not you any longer. In fact, anyone who continues to live in that old evil way is simply demonstrating that they don't know Christ at all and that they will never see Christ's kingdom. And so the message of Christ in the New Testament is, Christian, be who you are, not who you used to be. And then you'll be a true libertine, because that's the liberty of Christ. Father, we thank you for Christ and for the freedom that you have given us to him. Freedom from slavery, freedom to do what is right and to pursue righteousness instead of the deeds of darkness. We pray, Father, that you would protect us all from these deceptions of the enemy, that you would make us wise, and we would increasingly be able to discern your will in all things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.